Good afternoon. Good morning. It's not afternoon yet. All right. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, continuing our study in this book. Oh, is it not on? Okay. All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you that that we can come to you. We can, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that your Holy Spirit indwells us. And Father, because of that, we are capable of understanding your word. We thank you that your Spirit illuminates your word to us. And we pray that this morning that we will know more of you and more of your Son. And we pray that we would learn many things about your church and your the way you've established teaching and teachers. We pray that our hearts would be receptive to your leading and guiding this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's think the best thing to do here. We'll start with reading the chapter through quickly. And I, brethren, could not speak to you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, no solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. You are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of God is, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And then again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Okay, so we learned last week from the message that Brother Josh presented on in chapter 2. And this first part of chapter 3 is really very much connected to that. And that is, we learned that there was what is a natural man, and then there's a one who is spiritual, right? And the natural man is one that doesn't understand about God, is unsaved, is unregenerate. Then we have the spiritual man, and it says, in verse 12, now we have received not, this is chapter 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us. Right? And then 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So that's the contrast we ended up with in chapter 2, that there's this, there's the natural man, and then there's the ones who are spiritual, who have been indwelt by the Spirit, and the Spirit, it says, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, that we're able to perceive divine things, right? If you're a natural man, you are not able to perceive those things. You are blind in some way. So the question that we'll come into, and then at the very end in chapter 2, it says, but we have the mind of Christ, right? But we have the mind of Christ. So believers have the mind of Christ. We understand the things of God because the Spirit indwells us. We're able to understand and comprehend what Christ wants us to do, and we are able to think in a way because the Spirit, not because of anything we've done, but because the Spirit empowers us. So in chapter 3, you have this contrast, and we're going to really get into whether we are growing in that maturity, right? That there's a progression in our spiritual growth. But as we sort of, before we really get into it, I want to just state a couple of things, because it gets a little, it might, just to clear any doubts that might come. First of all, it is that that we can have an assurance of salvation, okay? So when we're saved, and if we're saved, there There are many times I remember, especially as a younger believer, that sometimes doubts come in our head, right? We're like, oh, you know, am I really saved? Am I, you know, I did this XYZ, you know, what's going on? Am I really saved? And I just want to give some words of assurance, right, that if you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, if you have truly given over your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented of your sins, right, and believe that the Lord Jesus died for your personal sins and that he paid it, and you've turned him and you follow him as your Lord, you are saved, right? That's the assurance. It's not a feeling, it's an assurance that the Word gives you. If you've truly done those things sincerely from your heart, and you're seeking to follow him, and you're endeavoring to do that, and you have to believe what God says in his Word, right? That's what it boils down to. And Satan will bring these thoughts into your mind to give you doubts. Let me just give you one verse for your contemplation, Romans 8 and 16. So when we believe, we said when we believe, the Spirit of God indwells us. And then Romans 8 and 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, right? The Spirit of God gives us assurance based on God's Word that what God said is true. That he is fully satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died for you, and so you're going to rely on that. And the Spirit will testify that in your heart. So that's the assurance that we have in our salvation. But there is a warning in Scripture as well, right? That not everyone who professes faith is truly saved, right? That's the reality. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a second, Matthew chapter 7, we know this verse, it's very familiar, but keep your finger back in Corinthians, but we'll come back there. Just want to read a couple of verses here. Very familiar, but it's, you know, just to give you a reference that, you know, not everyone who professes faith is truly saved, right? Matthew 7:21 says, this is the Lord speaking. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Right? So there are those who may profess salvation, but are not really saved. I never knew you. So Galatians 5 gives a little more insight into this, I think. Galatians 5:19, or maybe we'll start at 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of things which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Those who practice. So the idea here is, even though they may have professed salvation, if their life is dominated, right, and characterized by the sins, right? It's not that they're continually in these sins. They are not only that, there's no repentance in their heart. There's no struggle going on in their life. They're not wrestling, right, with the sin. They don't have a sense that they've done. They're sinning and repent, and they don't seek repentance. All these things are signs of these who profess salvation, but are not really saved, right? And so they're still natural men. They're still in the category of the natural man, right? So there's, in the category of the natural man, they're those who are just openly against God and atheists and whatever else. And then there are those who profess salvation, but really are not. Then we saw in the category, the other category is the spiritual man, right? The one who is indwelt by the Spirit, who has received the Lord Jesus Christ, who's as their Savior, confessed their sins, and, you know, as I mentioned. But then we come here and it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, as to men of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So what was going on here is that now within the realm of spiritual men, there's a subcategory, right? And it is those, it says, "For you are still fleshly," right? Or you're still carnal is another word, right? So they're believers. But they're fleshly. Well, that's what it says. And what does that mean? Well, it means that they're still controlled by, right, and governed by the flesh. Now they're saved, because he refers everything in these verses has no indication, I think, that they're not saved, but that they are carnal, they're fleshly, and some of the things that happens, why they are fleshly. Is and one evidence is that they're still, it says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able." So the idea is that you have milk that is suitable for an infant, right? So Paul had gone to Corinth, he had preached. He stayed there for 18 months, and Apollos came later and also taught there. And so this is like 3 years later, approximately, he's talking to them, and they are exactly where he had left them spiritually. They're still spiritual infants. They're still not able to advance and get, you know, just the analogy is an infant to adult, right? They're not able to get adult food, right? They still need milk. They're not able to comprehend deeper things in the Word. They're where he left them off 3 to 4 years ago, right? So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we growing spiritually? Right? Are we advancing? Are we at the same place like these believers in Corinth? They were at the same place that they were spiritually 3 or 4 years ago. It was like 5 years since Paul was there, and maybe around 5 years since Paul was there and had taught them. And, you know, as is normal, you're going to teach elementary things when you start off as a Christian, right? You're going to start with simpler things, the gospel and what it means and, you know, the basics. And then you continue to advance. That's the idea. And here he's saying, you made no progress within this time. And what is the outward evidence of that? There's jealousy and strife among you. Jealousy and strife, right? There's infighting, there's division. There's nothing wrong with being infants, right? That, just to be clear, like when you're, that's the natural order of things, right? There was a time we were all infants, both physically and spiritually. But I think the exhortation here, the reminder here, is that we cannot remain at that same place. And so we need to be able to be saying, as you know, we'll go into the teachers here. That's another sort of topic that this chapter is going to get into. But the idea is, are we as teachers, as Grace Gospel Capital, giving age-appropriate food to the saints? And then on the saint side, it's saying, are you able to get age-appropriate food for you? Or are you still only craving the milk of the word that you had when you first became a believer? All right? The focus of these verses. And then, you know, so when, how do you get spiritually mature, right? Well, you have to desire and thirst for the Word of God. You've got to get into it. You've got to read it, try to understand it, and apply it, right? And that application in your life will help you understand more about what it means, what that means, right? If you just, it just can't stay up in the head that I know the Word of God, but it is wisdom, right? That knowledge you apply into your life. You understand spiritual realities. Because the Spirit of God is illuminating us, we're able to look at the world and be able to discern truth from error. It's like a superpower. It really is, right? Like, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have the Lord and if I didn't have the scriptures, right? You would just be just, you know, going back and forth with every wind of, you know, the news cycle. But we have the Word of God to be able to discern right and wrong. And we need to be continually using that, right? To be able to discern those things. So when we are in the Word, we will grow spiritually. When we yield less to the flesh, right? Everybody's going to have that struggle, but we yield less to the flesh and we give ourselves over to the Spirit. I think another really important part of growing spiritually is to be humble, right? Humility is so important because pride stunts your spiritual growth. To be able to hear the Word of God, to be able to hear counsel from people who have been in the Word longer than you, and to be able to say, yeah, I accept what the Word is saying, or I accept what this brother is saying. He's pointed out something in my life that I need to make an adjustment to. And that humility is so important in, and as you grow older, I hope that every one of us is actually growing more humble. not becoming boastful that you've been a Christian for, you know, n number of years, because we know that, and what this portion is saying is really spiritual growth is not proportional to the time you've been a Christian. Right? It should be, but it doesn't need, you know, it may not be. And so we really should be growing in the Word, right? The other thing that I think is really important for spiritual growth is perseverance through trials, right? Life experience. So don't despair that you're going through some difficulties in life. This is God's way to help you grow. He's with you through that. But as you come out of it, there's a refining effect. There's a it leads you to grow closer to God, to understand Him. It leads to you to have empathy for those around you, right? When you've gone through those things, you can look at another brother or sister and empathize. Like, I've gone through that. I know where you're going. I know what you've been through. I can come alongside you and support you. But you grow spiritually. Those are just some things that came to mind when I was thinking, you know, how do you know that you're growing spiritually, and how do you grow so that you're not stagnant in your spiritual walk, right? So let's look at some of these other things that are going on in this book, right? In this chapter, I mean. There's some truths about the church that are given to us that I'd like to sort of highlight. And I think it's important for us as we go through the book of Corinthians, sort of to step back for a bit, especially I think for the younger people here. As we go through the book of Corinthians, my encouragement to you is really, you know, to think about, you know, what are the things, what are the characteristics, what are the things that you consider important when you consider a local church, right? Because, you know, as much as I would love to continue to have you here for the rest of your life, there's a good likelihood you'll move away, right, at some point. And you'll have to make decisions on, like, where am I going to go to church, right? What kind of local church do I look for? What are the things that are important to me? Or when you're looking, or when you're trying to find a spouse, what is important to them? Is what's important to them important to you? Right? It's not, we've talked about sectarianism and division, and, you know, John talked about it from chapter 1. You know, the goal is not to say that, oh, you know, these Christians are not good or this Christian. Ultimately, there's churches, and we have to make a decision where we want to go, right? And I would like to encourage you to ground your decisions on what the Bible says, right? How you interpret what the Bible is trying to say. Right? Because, a lot of Corinthians, as we go through it, is about that, to learn about what is it about the local church? What's going on here? What does God want from a local church? I just want to highlight a few things that we learn from here, right? One is, verse 9, right? It says, verse 9 is a good one to think about. It says, we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So what he's going to talk about here is he's got the we and the you, right? Who's the we and who's the you? Well, we, he's talking about Apollos and himself, Paul, right? He's really talking about the teachers, right? That's the thrust of this. The thrust of the section is we the teachers, like Paul and like Apollos, right? Paul who planted, it says, right? Who planted, who who started the Corinthian church, who planted the seeds of the gospel, and there was a church formed, and Apollos watered, right? Apollos came later. It's like the picture of this cultivated garden, and Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth, right? So we are God's fellow workers, and you, who's the you? The you is the church at Corinth, right? The local church at Corinth. You are God's field and God's building. So, what does it say? It says that about the church, it says you are God's field and God's building, right? In other words, we need to remember that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus, right? Nobody else has authority over it. Nobody else owns it. We are, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so you could ponder that for a while, right? What does it mean that we are owned by Him, right? It means that we, some things it might mean is like, that we represent Him, right? Because we are owned by Him, we represent Him as a local body. We are to be separate from defilement because we represent Him, and we're to be holy. It also means that because we belong to Him, He'll care for us. He'll protect us. It should give us peace that, you know, Lord, I don't need to, you know, you. This is your church. This is your local church. We're going to lean on you. Who better to lean on? It's not based on any of our strength, any of our abilities. It is the Lord's church. It's the Lord's local assembly, right? So we want to be always aware and always be in a assembly, a church, where that it is very evident that everybody believes that church is not theirs, right? It doesn't go by a name. There is nobody prominent that is taking over and taking away the Lord's glory, right? You know, sometimes you'll go to a church and you might think that the church belongs to them because they're everywhere, their pictures are everywhere, but no, the church belongs to the Lord. All right, next, we read a little while later, that in verse 16, I just want to pick these verses and then we'll come back to the general topic here. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, the you is talking about the believers at Corinth, right? The local church. Not the building, but the believers as a local body, right? As the local church. Saying, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, it's another very amazing thing to consider, right? When we were at the retreat, we considered that God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, right? That was what God wanted with the children of Israel. And that's what God wants with us, that He wants to dwell with His people. And so, as much as each one of us who are believers in this room are indwelt by the Spirit, there is a sense in which, as a corporate body as well, as a local church, that God has a sanctuary in the local body, right? It is a temple. And the Spirit of God is here. God is here. Do we believe that God is here among us? The reverence, the awe, the joy, the thankfulness, the worship, all that should flow from that God is here, the creator of the universe, our Creator, that we're able to be here, He's here with us, and that He is present. We are set apart for Him as a body of believers. That's why it's so important to, because we represent Him in the way He is here, we should be very careful about sin in our midst, right? Someday we might talk about discipline, you know, where there's public sin and somebody else looks and, oh, these people are doing things they shouldn't, right? How can they represent Christ if sometimes you have to discipline people, because as a body, we are representing Christ. The other thing we learn is verse 10, right? Verse 10 and 11 says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I, that is Paul, laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right? So any church that you go to, the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. A local church, it's Jesus Christ. Right? And what does that mean? Well, it means that the person, His work, His lordship, those are the bedrock of everything that we're about. Right? Everything is rooted in that. Who He is, what He did for us, how we are to submit to His lordship. Those things will affect every aspect of our life, every aspect of our church life. The church, there's that hymn, right? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord, right? That's where this comes from. It's the Lord Jesus is the foundation. If there's no other foundation, if you start seeing any implication, any notion, anything that suggests that we're moving away from the Lord Jesus as the foundation of Grace Gospel Chapel, then we need to take action immediately. Right? It is so important that the reality of that is maintained, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. Right? And so what does that mean? Well, this chapter is really, again, I believe talking primarily to speakers. It says, teachers and preachers are saying, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. So the idea is, you have this, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and teachers and others will come and build on it, like Apollos did. But there were others who were building, that were building things that were not according to that foundation. Right? They were bringing in man's wisdom. They were bringing in things that will tickle the ears of the saints but not give them the truth of the word. And those things were seeping in, and he's addressing that. He's saying those things, like there's things that if you're building according to the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we teach, everything that comes out from this pulpit, everything is based and rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus as foundation, then we're building based on with material, right? With what material we're building on? We're building with gold, silver, and precious stones, right? Things that are costly, things that are not combustible, things that are last, right? Whereas there are those who would come and build with wood, hay, and stubble, things that are not in line with the Word of God. So what's so important for us then to be teaching according to that foundation, right? According to the truth of the Word of God. The whole book so far talks about the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. the foolishness, really, right, of not seeing things God's way, right? And here we have to be teaching based on the Word of God, right? And it says, because there's going to be a coming time when the quality of each man's work will be evaluated, will be tested, right? The Bible talks about this. There's a judgment seat of Christ, right? We don't have time to turn there, but if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad." Right? There's going to be a time when all believers will have to go to this judgment seat of Christ, right? And it says that there will be a testing of those things that we did. And in this case, these teachers will be tested according to the quality of the work, right? It's the same thing, idea, receive compensation for the deeds done. So here, the quality of the work, right? It is, was it according to the Word of God? Was it truthful? Was it motivated by the right things? And it says, there'll be reward if that is true, and there will be a loss of reward if it's not, right? But remember here that, right, the important thing is there is a reward, but it says, verse 15, if any man's work is burned, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, right? So this is not a judgment to lose salvation, but it's a judgment to where you lose rewards, right? So the encouragement is that we, first of all, we get saved, right? We have to get right with God, but then after that, then we serve Him. And we look forward to this day when we receive rewards because of the work that we've done, right? In this case, for teachers, and there's a lot we can say about teachers, how very important it is for teachers to be careful about what he speaks about, right? And how he speaks. So it says, verse 10, it says, each man must be careful how he builds, right? What material are you building with? There's a lot of sobering words about teaching, like not rushing into being a teacher. I mean, certainly you need to exercise the gift, but you can't take it lightly because you have to be careful how you build, right? And the quality, not the quantity of your work, is what's important, right? The quality of the work, right? It says in verse 13, the quality of each man's work. By the way, our Catholic friends would use this to speak of purgatory, right? I think that's a foreign concept. I don't think that's scriptural. It's not what this verse says. These verses say they would say that you are saved through the fire. So there's some time after death where you have to go through fire to have to be refined through it so you can make it out. That's not what this is saying at all. This is saying that you will be saved, right? There's an assurance of salvation. God has paid for it all. There's no more punishment, right? But there will be rewards and loss of rewards, right? There will be reward and loss of rewards. So the big picture, really, as we come to a close, is really what Paul is saying is, hey, believers in Corinth, you haven't grown. Remember, you learn all these things about the church and all the glory of it, and he's saying, if you look at all these things, if you start saying I'm of Apollos and I'm of I'm of Paul and bringing these divisions in, you're being very, very foolish. He's saying, stay away from it. Stay away. If you really believe all these things about Christ and how He is the head and He's the foundation and that the church, you know, all this other stuff goes away. Believe, you know, you cannot continue to have those divisions. You cannot continue to be stagnant in your faith. You need to press on in the faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have assurance of salvation. We pray that if there's any here who don't have that assurance, that they haven't really turned to You as Savior and knowing that they're sinners that need a Savior and have repented of their sins and call You Lord, we pray that today that would happen. And we pray for the believers in this room as well, that we would not remain stagnant in our walk with You, that we would die to self, and that we would be sanctified day after day to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that Allentown Assembly would be one where we would hold fast to the Word of God. We would hold fast to the truth that we belong to You as an assembly, and that You rule over us and You are our sole authority. We pray that we would continue to operate in that way. We pray that each believer here would be encouraged to go on for You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the food downstairs. We pray that You bless it to our bodies. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.